yet. We'll do at least one of them yet. Beck?
I was just wondering if you could comment on that passage in Hebrews 6, you know, which talks about the one that it is impossible to renew them against repentance.
Yes. Which Luther called a hard nut. Not a hard nut, but a hard nut.
Hebrews
6, 4 to 6. For you know what Pieper says about that passage? He says those are people that have committed the sin against the Holy Ghost. Now, is that 100% sure? I don't think so. This is how good theologians have wrestled with that particular passage. Now, it's awfully hard language. They were once enlightened, they have tasted the heavenly gift, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Does that sound as if they had really been Christians? Sure does. Not this business of they weren't genuine. And have tasted the goodness of God and the powers of the age to come if they then commit apostasy. Does that simply mean that they fell into a gross sin, or does it mean more? Seems to mean more, doesn't it? Apostasy means fall away from the faith, since they crucify the Son of God on their own account and hold him up to contempt. That's not the sin of the person who falls into adultery or thievery or something like that. That is people who deny the faith in the grossest manner. So that's all I can say about it. And no, I can say one more thing. What about the Epistle to the Hebrews? How does it rank among the canonical books? It is anti-legomenon, and I'm not saying that in order to have you reject it. But if you came to the conclusion this passage isn't right, that it's out of harmony with the rest of Scripture, would the fact that the book is anti-legomenon mean anything then? I think it would. Because the fathers of the Lutheran Church said that they would establish no doctrine on the basis of an anti-legomenon that was not well established in the books that were not spoken against. The Lutheran fathers were pretty careful people about all these things. That's the best I can tell you. Now, anything else? Yes?
Maybe it's simple, but it's bothering me. You draw a picture with the scripture here of a God who is electing people from eternity that they might come to faith. Then it seems to me that he's contradicting himself when he says, I would want all to come to faith. And if his election has anything to do with our faith at all, why would he say, I want all to come to faith, but I'm not going to elect them?
All right, Elkins, that is going to bother you for the rest of your life. Because you're going to keep your reason for the rest of your life. At least I sincerely hope you will. That's a sad thing when people lose it before they die, you know. Now, what are you going to do? Are you going to believe your reason, or are you going to believe the Word of God?
The trouble is, I'm taking both from Scripture. It seems to me it's a contradiction.
All right. It is your reason that says, it seems to me it's a contradiction, and you know it's a fact, it seems to be a contradiction. Now, are we going to accuse the good Lord? I think that's not a good Christian undertaking. Let's admit that here is something that we can't work out with our reason. It doesn't look right to us, but this is God's holy gospel. Remember that the gospel is the foolishness of God. by which he chooses to save men. And therefore we must let it stand and preach it that way. And I like to take you to the deathbed with this. Maybe your own, maybe somebody's whom you're supposed to comfort. Now, suppose that on that deathbed you came to the conclusion that God never wanted certain people. But that isn't right when he says he wants them all. Now, what would that do to a person on his deathbed? You know what Calvin told certain Calvinistic preachers who asked him what to do about a Christian who is worried about this on his deathbed? He said you should comfort them with the passages about universal grace. And those were the passages which Calvin had otherwise denied. He couldn't get along without them. So, on the deathbed, this thing works. That puts it all into the grace of God. Or, try to comfort him with the intuitu fidei. It doesn't work. The only thing that works is the way it is in Holy Scripture, whether it makes sense to our reason or not. And it better not make sense to our reason, because if it does, there's something wrong with our reason. It just doesn't make sense. And yet, does God have to make sense in saving sinners? I mean, sense to us? We're a pretty senseless crowd. I don't know how this would work if we hadn't fallen into sin, but the trouble is we did. And it just doesn't, we just can't see it. And yet the only thing that works in tribulation and in the hour of death is this doctrine, the way St. Paul sets it forth. And we look not to ourselves, we look not to a hidden decree of God about which we know nothing, we look at what God's word has revealed. And that is that God loved us from all eternity, and that all those whom God in this world brings to faith and keeps in the faith, he has done all that in accord with the eternal election of grace. And always remember, it's an election of grace, not an election of works, not an election of wrath, not an election of philosophy or anything like that. In the kingdom of God, it's all the grace of God. This is gospel, pure and simple. And if we present it any other way, we're not presenting it correctly, and we get people into a lot of trouble. Well, anything else? No, I'd like to bring in a passage that might make you look up. 2 Peter 1:10. Say, what gives? Therefore, brethren, be the more zealous to confirm your call and election. For if you do this, you will never fall. Now, somebody got the good King James Version here and see how that reads. Go ahead, Elkins.
Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall.
He says you should give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Well, is he saying that God elected you from all eternity, but God isn't sure about it? It's shaky? That wouldn't work very well, would it? Anybody know? Go ahead.
Could it be that here he's not speaking again from God's perspective, but from man's
perspective? Ah, from man's perspective. Where is the trouble in the doctrine of election? Is it from God's perspective or is it from ours? It's we who get uncertain, isn't it? Now, you don't shake things in heaven when you get uncertain, but you can sure get shook when you get uncertain, and very much so over this particular question, and some of your members will. Now, I like the language of the King James Version better here than I do the RSV, which says, be more zealous to confirm your call and election, to make it sure. Now, I guess that means in your own mind. Now, how do you make your call and election sure in your own mind? How do you get certain? Maybe you've all had experience with uncertainty. How does one get certain? Shane, rather?
What would the gospel of the sacraments?
Yes, certainly by listening first of all to the gospel, not to the law, and not to our own reason. But I'm wondering if St. Peter's got any more in mind than that. We better read that thing in a context. Start with verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Is he urging to sanctification? Very much so. And virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. Is that sanctification once more? Self-control? And self-control with steadfastness, I guess that's some more sanctification. And steadfastness with godliness. And if that isn't sanctification, then I don't know what it is. And godliness with brotherly affection. And that's some more sanctification, isn't it? And brotherly affection with love. And that again is sanctification. For if these things are yours and abound, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Well, how sure is he going to be of his calling and election if he has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins and either lives in them or in some new ones? That's going to make him awfully shaky. Then he goes on, therefore, brethren, be the more zealous to confirm your call and election, and if you do this, you will never fail. So there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here, it seems very evident that St. Peter is using the doctrine of the election of grace to urge people to the life of sanctification. And if a Christian leads the life of sanctification, he's not likely to be overly worried about his election of grace. But if he is flirting with sin, he can get seriously doubtful about his election. Now, we said that the doctrine of the election of grace is gospel pure and simple. Is it lawful for St. Peter to use the doctrine of the election to urge to a life of sanctification? Would it be lawful not to? No, the gospel is the motivation for sanctification. And so also the doctrine of the election of grace is motivation for sanctification. Well, that about winds up the thing. There isn't more that I know that I ought to say. I think the doctrine has been clearly set forth, and I hope you'll always remember, first of all, that it is gospel and not law, that the election is an election of grace, that and not of works. And, well, that pretty near does it. That there is no election to wrath, that it is an election to faith and to eternal life. All right, anything more? I think we have about 1 minute yet if we want it. If we don't want it, it will not be a great waste.